almost didn't start that meeting off well with me falling down.
I can't tell you how excited and how glad I am to be here. And so this series of meetings doesn't go well with blame Eric and Tara because they're the ones who ask. Is that good? I have a tendency to get loud. Is that carrying me good? If I get too loud, Jacob is to go like this or something, or go like that or cry or something. But I'm very glad to be here. I see a lot of faces that I know, a lot of people I haven't seen in a long time. Joel, it's good to see you. I can't tell you. Then some new faces that I don't know. And so very glad to be here. As I started thinking about this idea of doing this, this is something I don't do. In fact, I guess our unofficial starting place would be Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the 11th verse, it says something to the effect that he gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets, and he gave some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. I'm a congregational teacher, and that's what I am. I'm not an evangelist, so I don't hold meetings like this. And you might wonder, well, what's the difference between an evangelist and a teacher? And to be honest, I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures where it really gives a concise job description for the two, but I think I know what it means. And I think it has to do with your intended audience. An evangelist, I believe, is one who goes out and maybe reaching people who have never heard the gospel before. And intended audience of a teacher is that of a congregation. They have responsibility to a congregation. So I definitely feel that I am a teacher, and here we are, we're speaking to a congregation. So you might say, what's the difference in the lesson? Well, if your intended audience changes, I guess your lessons change a little bit. The lessons that we have for a teacher and a congregation, they're going to be very applicable. They're going to be very something that you can apply into your life. It's going to be something that you can really dig your teeth into. But there is a challenge. There's a great challenge. Is that there's some young people in the room. It's good to see that. There's some kids in the room, and there's some that are a little older than kids. I'm not going to say old because I've already passed 40, so I don't like that word anymore. But it's going to be my job to be able to speak to everybody and to teach everybody. So if you don't learn something, Lee, if you don't learn something tonight, I haven't done my job. And at the same time, George, if I don't pique your interest at least a little bit, I haven't done my job. So the idea of having these principle lessons is something that is real life, and it's something that we can really apply. Now, when Eric and Tara helped me print this thing up, they put a definition on here. This was our collaborative effort. It says principles are concepts or values that are guides for behavior or evaluation. And that's what a principle is. The lessons that we're going to talk about in the next couple of days are not always real cut and dry. They're not always right there. And it's not always to go to a verse that says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. It's something you have to think a little bit about. And sometimes the lessons are not always that clear, but there is a definite biblical principle that is in play. And that's why I think these are so neat. So I put together several of these. If you can attend all four, you're going to see they flow together very, very nicely. And I wish I could take credit for that. I can't. I gave it over to Eric, and I just had a whole bunch of them. And he picked the order of them. You could not have done a better job because they flow together perfectly. So the first one we're going to talk about is what we call the Cain Principle. So you have a little booklet here. The way these booklets are set up, I hope they'll be helpful. Each principle is set up the same way. There are some, I call them quick questions to consider. If you'll just follow along through the lesson, you'll be able to answer these questions. And they will take you right through, and I'll try my best to answer every one of these questions. I put down some of the important verses you can add to as you think about it. And then the back page is going to say discussion points. Those are a little more complex. So that's something that I want you to think about and talk about it. Talk about it one with another. Talk about it with your family. Maybe it just gives you some ideas to talk about some things, to discuss some things with other people. Maybe someone will hear this as a recording down the road. If they have this book, then they can also have discussion points to try to get where this idea is going. And then you're going to see a great big box at the end of it that's blank that just says the Cain Principle. So when we get done, we're going to come up with the Cain Principle. So I'm going to do my best to teach you as well as I can this evening. Tara had taken a picture of this and posted it on Facebook, and one of the young ladies in San Angelo Sarah saw it and she goes, wow, this looks not like a gospel meeting. She said, this looks like a teacher orientation workshop. And maybe that's what it is. It's not going to take you very long to figure out. Education is what I do. I'm starting my 22nd year in education. So if I sound like a school teacher, it's because I am a school teacher. So I'll do the best, though, that I can to teach. And we're going to do this Cain principle. So again, best way maybe I can describe it is, oftentimes we like to look at the Bible under a microscope. We will analyze every single word and every single phrase, and we'll go back and pick up the Greek definition or the Hebrew definition, and we will study it with a microscope. Think of tonight as studying the Bible with a telescope. It's a much broader picture, and we're going to try to come up with some principles that will apply. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. The principles apply, and it's the way that we live our lives. But without further word, let's take now time now to go to God and work. Who likes getting chewed out at work? Or who likes getting chewed out by their wife or by their husband or by a teacher? And I think if we're honest, we'll realize that the answer is nobody. The question of the Cain principle is how do people respond to correction? You know, correction is a part of everyday life. And if you're a parent, then you get to correct children. And that's not always pleasant. And you may have to correct people at work. As I said, I've been in education for 22 some odd years. And when there's correction, there's whining, there's complaining, there's anger, there's people shutting down, there's threatenings. And I'm just talking about me dealing with teachers. That's not even talking about the kids. The kids are even worse. It's just unbelievable how some people deal with correction. That's what the Cain principle is about. So for our text, there's Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 7. We're familiar with the story. So again, don't get caught up in the story. We already know it. But think of it in much, much broader terms. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And if its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So remember the story of old Cain and Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11 and 4, we find out that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So why was Abel's gifts better than the gifts of Cain? We'll talk about that as we go through. But do you understand that Cain was chastised for what he did? But here's Abel. Abel is called righteous. In fact, through the mouth of Jesus Christ the Lord, in Matthew 23 and 35, he calls him the blood of righteous Abel. So who did Jesus call righteous? He called Abel righteous. So why was Abel righteous? What did Abel offer as a sacrifice that was different from the sacrifice of Cain? And by the way, we got question one out of the way. Follow through, we'll answer them all. So what made Abel righteous? And by comparison or contrasting, what made Cain unrighteous? So we go back to the account in Genesis and we look at what Cain and Abel offered. And it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." So what did Abel offer as a sacrifice? It says the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. In other words, he offered animals. He offered some type of an animal sacrifice. Cain, it says, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he offered plants or crops, something of that nature. Now, we live out in a farming community. We don't actually live inside San Angelo. We live in a little town called Wall, which is outside of which. And when I say we live in the middle of a cotton field, I'm not exaggerating. We live in the middle of a cotton field. And one side, I think, is Milo or something. I don't know what the grain is that's out beside us. But in the other side is all cotton. I have a tremendous amount of respect for people who can grow things. And there's people all over. They'll set up on the side of the road selling watermelons and cantaloupes and squash and all the things that they have grown. And I'm here to tell you, the only thing I can grow well are those little sticker plants. Now, I tell you what, I can cultivate sticker plants like nobody's business. I can't get rid of the things. But as far as growing, I have tremendous respect. So I'm not going to knock Cain for offering something of the ground. I mean, that is difficult and tough to do. But we have a problem. That's not what God wanted. Genesis 4:4 says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." So it really doesn't matter what I think. God did not respect that offering. So you might ask the question, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Why did the Lord respect only one sacrifice? And why was Cain's not? And all I can tell you is, it's not what God wanted. I think there must be some more to this story that we're not privy to. Because I don't know why, and from the reading, I don't know why God accepted Abel's and did not accept Cain's. But all I can tell you is that it's not what God wanted. I would suppose that God had told Cain and Abel what he wanted, and I would suppose that Abel did what he was supposed to and Cain did not. But I can't give you a good example. So that question right there is going to be hard to answer. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted while Cain's was not? It's because it's not what God wanted. And that's about the only answer I can give you. And God did not accept or respect Cain's sacrifice. So what did Cain do? What was Cain's response to criticism? What was his response to being rejected by the Lord and being told, "I don't respect your sacrifice"? What was his reaction? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 4:5, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Have you ever met someone that anytime you correct them, they get very angry? And it happens every single day. It might happen in your own families. It might happen in your places of business. It might happen in your schools. Think back to maybe some of the classes that you've had, and the teacher gets onto a kid, and their first response is to get mad. And that's exactly what Cain did, because that's a very natural human response. No one likes to be corrected. No one likes to have someone yell at them or get onto them. I don't know of anybody that the boss comes up and says, "Can you come in the office? We need to talk." That is never good. And we've probably all been in that situation in some form or fashion. It is not pleasant when we get corrected. So, what did Cain do? Well, Cain got very angry. I think it's very important that we learn how to handle correction. There are all going to be times where everyone in this room is going to face correction. We're either going to have to be corrected by someone, or we're going to have to correct someone ourselves. Everyone will deal with correction, probably on a daily basis. So for those of y'all that are young parents, I'm right there with you. There's a lot of correcting that goes on at my house. There's certain things that we do and certain things that we don't do, and there's a lot of correcting. There's a lot of correcting from my wife to me. Apparently, I just can't throw my socks wherever I want to. Apparently, that's not the way things are supposed to be done. Apparently, you can't just take the ice in the ice trays, crack the ice out, and leave the empty tray in the freezer. Apparently, that's what you're not supposed to do. We're going to be corrected. Everyone is going to be corrected. It's the way of the world. So the question is, how do we handle it? If we don't know how to handle it better, we're going to be in trouble. And I want you to think about this question. If Cain had handled things differently, do you think he could have been counted righteous as well? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. If Cain would have done what he was supposed to, then we'd be reading about the righteous blood of Cain and Abel. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said the righteous blood of Abel. He didn't mention Cain. So we have a problem. Correction is a natural part of Christianity. Correction is a natural part of a marriage. Correction is a natural part of parenthood. Correction is a natural part of employment. Correction is a natural part of life. Let me flip it around a little bit. If we do not handle correction well, then we will be a difficult child. We will be a difficult spouse. We will be a difficult employee. We will be a difficult citizen. We will be a difficult person. And we will be a difficult Christian in the eyes of God. You ever thought about that? If we do not know how to handle correction, then we are setting ourselves up to be difficult. Have you ever known a difficult person? That it doesn't matter what you do, they're just difficult. That's because they're a person that can't handle correction. So we have to be careful of that. So from a very early age, we try to teach people how to handle correction. Because How did Cain handle his correction? He got angry. And that's what we have to avoid. Well, I suppose there's some other ways we can deal with correction. But do you realize how important correction is to Christianity? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine.
Okay.
What about reproof? For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is all about correction. And if we don't handle correction well, we will be a difficult Christian in the eyes of the Lord. And that's not something I want to be considered. There is going to be times when there is going to be someone standing up here in the pulpit that cares about your soul and cares about you and loves you, and they're going to tell you something that you don't want to hear. How do you respond to the correction? You want to get mad like Cain did? That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people hear correction and then they walk out the door and they never come back. Correction is a part of Christianity. It says it. And if we're not correcting people from the pulpit, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do with the Scriptures. And so that's the other side of it. You're going to get corrected, and I'm going to get corrected by people that we have great respect for. And I'm not saying just from the pulpit. When people try to correct us, if they're seeing something that's a direction that we're going that's not good, I hope someone corrects me. I hope somebody that cares and loves about me would take the time to correct me. And I hope I'll handle it the proper way. So how do some people respond to correction? Well, we got a lot of different options now. Make your own list. I made a list of 10. 10 ways people respond to correction. Anger, we already talked about that one. What about blame? And I'm going to put the next one up too. Blame and deflection. We talk about this a lot at my house. We have a problem with blaming and deflection. The difference is, you ever got mad at somebody and you say, well, actually, it was that guy. He made me do it. It wasn't my fault. It was his fault. And that started in the Garden of Eden. In fact, we had a double blame there that God got on to Adam. And Adam said, well, that woman that you gave me, so he did a double blame, that woman that you gave me to eat and I ate it. See, it wasn't my fault. It's the woman's fault, and it was actually your fault, God, for giving me. But a lot of people blame. Now, deflect is a little different because deflect can just, all the person's trying to do is get the spotlight on somebody else. I hear this one in schools all the time. You'll get after a kid. Why didn't you turn your homework in? Well, little Johnny hadn't paid attention yet, and he's asleep. Number one, I'm not talking about little Johnny and little two. I'm talking about homework. And you have to kind of redirect them. But they will try any way possible to deflect. You're not allowed to say this because they won't be here till Sunday. I have a daughter that likes to deflect. And she does. She will like to try to turn it on somebody else when she gets corrected. We can't do that. Don't try to take criticism and push it to somebody else. Even if we don't like it, we've got to be careful. Some people get embarrassed. They really do. And they don't like to be corrected. And you'll see it. And you'll almost see the, you know, it said his countenance fell. I'm guessing Cain was probably a little bit embarrassed too. His countenance fell. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And this is probably, I would say more with adults, but I've seen it with adults and children. You get on it, you just see that face drop. Some people do not like correction at all. It embarrasses them. Some like to ignore it. That's probably a pretty common response. Come tell me what you want me to do, and then you say, you shake your head or whatever, and you don't listen to a word of it. You just flat out ignore the correction that's being given. Some people lie. Well, that's not what happened. And maybe that happens in the business world more. The delivery didn't get made on time. And yes, I did. I delivered it perfect, just like I was supposed to. And they can't handle the correction. They try to turn it into a lie. Some people pout. There's nothing that gets on my nerves more, I think, than pouting. Just take your medicine and go on. Quit pouting. But some people, that's how they handle it. We have whiners. You know, however much I dislike pouters, whiners is even more. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Some will try to justify everything that they do. No matter what it is, they will justify. Some like to justify in a mumbling voice. And that one really gets under my skin. You'll say something to a kid and, you know, you need to put that pencil up and you'll get this. I don't know, I have a pencil. and they'll mumble things under their breath. And that aggravates me to no end. That's probably why they do it. But that's how some people handle criticism. You know how we're supposed to handle correction? We're supposed to accept it. And that is the hardest thing. I wish I could tell you how easy it was and a way to accept it. But like I said, nobody likes it. Oftentimes, I would say there's a combination of responses. I think we saw that with Cain. I think Cain got mad. I think Cain was embarrassed. And we're going to see he also lied. So as we go through the story of Cain, you'll see it a little bit. But people also like to try to get allies. So be real careful with this. I found this picture. This is from the Kansas City Chiefs football team. It's their locker room. And I thought, well, it's a great picture because it's very, very true. Losers assemble in small groups and complain about the coaches and other players. Winners assemble as a team and find ways to win. I said, boy, that is very true. If you want to go ahead and scratch out coaches and players, and you can say, losers assemble in small group and complain about the teachers and other students. You can scratch out coaches and players and say they complain about the elders of a church and the other members. You can put it wherever you want to. It's the same concept. People get mad, they get corrected, and they try to find people that believe like them to build little cliques, to try to enhance their opinion. It's not how we're supposed to be. We need to be like winners and get together and figure out a way to win and how to fix it and how to overcome it and how to handle that correction. So how did Cain respond? How did Cain react to the fact that his sacrifice was not accepted, but the sacrifice of his brother was? Well, we find out that he was very angry in Genesis 4 and verses 5 and 6, and his countenance fell. So why did his countenance fall? I don't know. Embarrassment? Maybe that's the way he showed anger. I don't know. But his whole face, it just says fell. It's that look of dejection. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, the Lord says, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now I want you to think about something, because we're going to talk about a little word here. The word if. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now I want to think about the word if. In my mind, there's almost kind of two ways to use the word if. Let me give you an example. If has a little friend that goes with it. Normally, it's the word then. And this is what we call conditional. If you do this, then this will happen. And so if is normally referred to as a conditional word. We're going to talk about one on Sunday. Jeroboam was given an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. And that's how we normally think about the word if. We have an opportunity. Either you will do it or you won't do it. It's that whole idea of the freedom of choice. That we can do it or we can't do it. We have that choice. If you do this, you will do well. But I think there's another way to look at the word if. And it almost could be replaced with when. And it almost depends on the context. Let me give you an example. If I say to my wife, hey, if you run by Walmart, we pick up some barbecue sauce. That's not really a conditional statement. I guess in a way it is. But if I say, if you go to Walmart, pick up some cat food, I'm expecting her to go to Walmart. It's going to happen in the future. I know that's going to happen. We go to Walmart about 6 times a week at least. So when I say if, you could almost replace that word with, hey, when you go to Walmart. When you go to Walmart, we pick up some cat food. And then other times it's very straightforward. If this happens, comma, then this happens. So let's talk about what we have in Genesis 4 and 7. Is this an if-then statement, or is this a if replaced with when statement? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You know how I read that? When you do well, will you not be accepted? I think God expected Cain to fix his problem. I really do. I think God expected Cain to take the correction, figure out what he did wrong, and fix it. Because there was going to be more sacrifices. The sacrifice of Cain and Abel, it wasn't a one-time shot. They were going to be expected to sacrifice in the future. And I really do. I think you could take that word if right there. I don't think it's necessarily conditional. I think it's when you do well. When you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. And when you do not do well, sin lies at the door. I don't think God was ready to throw Cain away because he made a mistake. I don't think God was ready to give Cain the boot. and just send him out because he didn't do what's right. I think God expected Cain to fix his mistake. And I think God expected future sacrifices. And I think he expected Cain to do what he was right. That's just my thought. Kind of interesting to think about it in that way, though. But we do know this. Cain was given the opportunity to fix his mistake. He was. He wasn't killed automatically. He didn't drop dead like Nadab and Abihu did. He didn't drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira did. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. He was given the opportunity to fix it. But that's not what Cain did. God wanted Cain to do what was right. But that's not what Cain wanted. So verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. What do we see? Anger. And not just any kind of anger. This is out of control anger. He is furious with his brother. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So go ahead and add lying onto the list. That's how he handled correction. So he's gotten angry. He started to lie. And then in verse 13, he continues. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. What does that sound like? Sounds to me like he's whining. Sounds to me like he's deflecting everything, that it's somebody else's fault for what happened. The whole list that we have, I think we can find a whole bunch of things that Cain went through. Because Cain was a person. And Cain had human emotions, just like we have human emotions today. And I'm afraid some of us might do the exact same thing when we get corrected. And that's what we need to try to face. A couple thoughts on correction. I think it's important to consider three things. One, who's doing the correcting? It's important. Who is correcting us? Is it someone that has the authority to correct us? Is it someone that has the knowledge and the wisdom to correct us? Then we better take it. Now, I come from a world of coaching. I can't tell you how many times I got screamed at and yelled at from people up in the stands who didn't even know the rules. They didn't have any idea, but they thought they had the right to scream and yell and correct me. Yeah, I sometimes consider the source. But if it's someone that loves you and cares for you, they're not trying to injure you. They're not trying to hurt you. If it's someone who loves and cares for you, you better stop and consider what they're saying. Who's doing the correcting? What's the source of correction? Is it just their opinion? Is it based on their experiences? Are y'all familiar with the word vicarious? I love the word vicarious. That means you can learn from someone else's mistakes, and you don't have to make the same mistake yourself. So if someone is coming up and trying to correct us and saying, listen, I've been there. This is what happens. This is the road you're going down. If we can learn vicariously through them, it saves us all that hassle. Some people flat out can't do it. They have to make their own mistakes. And so they don't consider the source. If the source of correction is this book right here, we better take it seriously. Even if we don't want to hear it, even if we don't like it, even if it's not what we want to do, we better consider the source of correction. And thirdly, what is our reaction to the correction? Do we get mad? Do we get embarrassed? Do we pout? Do we get angry? Do we whine? Do we deflect? And you may have added some other words on that list that you have seen. Or do we accept the correction like we should? We ought to accept it. It's expected. The Bible is a book of correction. We already read that book from 2 Timothy. John tells us, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God understands that we're going to make mistakes. God understands that correction is necessary. Just like he corrected Cain, he understands that we're going to need to be corrected too. But he says, if we confess our sins. Now, is that an if then or is that a when? I think God expects us when we confess our sins. He expects us to do it. He knows we're going to make mistakes when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Let me give you a biblical comparison. Remember the story of Simon Peter in Galatians, the second chapter? I'm not going to read the passage, but just to kind of summarize, Peter had gotten to the point he was real buddy-buddy with the Gentile Christians until a Jewish Christian came by. And then all of a sudden, Peter would kind of turn his back, you know. He'd kind of ignore those Gentile Christians. And the Bible says that Paul withstood him to his face. Paul corrected Peter. And he said, that is not the way you are to act as an apostle. That is not what you're to do. That is wrong. So what did Peter do? How did Peter handle that correction? Well, I don't know how he handled it initially. Maybe he got mad. Maybe he pouted. I don't know. But do you think it was something that destroyed the church? Because that could have. That could have been an event that severely damaged the church if Peter and Paul would have been at odds. What did he do? How did Peter respond to his correction? Did he become hateful and angry towards Paul? Was the relationship ruined beyond compare? Did the church suffer because of this terrible event? All I can tell you is what Peter says in his own words. 2 Peter 3:15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Does that sound like a man who's holding a grudge against someone who corrected him? Absolutely not. That sounds like a man who accepted his correction, got over it, and got better because of it. It doesn't sound to me like Peter held a grudge at all against Paul. That's how we are to handle correction. And that's a perfect example. So we have righteous Abel. We have unrighteous Cain. Let me ask you a question as we draw this lesson to a close. Can worship ever become unrighteous? Can worship ever become unrighteous? Remember, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Can we ever get to a point where our worship to God becomes unrighteous? And I believe the answer is yes. In fact, there's a passage in Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 13. He says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." Verse 15, he says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So God told the children of Israel, he said, "I don't like your futile sacrifices. You hold out your hands in prayer, and I'm going to ignore you." Can worship ever become unrighteous? I believe so. And when we do things that are not acceptable, come back Sunday, you'll hear about some of the things Jeroboam did in his principle, and worship can become unacceptable. So we have the Cain principle. So if we wrap this whole lesson up, what is the Cain principle? What's the underlying factor that we can apply to our lives? Well, this is what I came up with. You may come up with something a little different. But my principle is there are many, many ways to handle correction, and most of them are wrong. And we need to find the right ways to handle correction. We can get mad. We can pout. We can whine. We can deflect. We can blame. We can do all those things. Those are all legitimate responses, but they're wrong. And the way we need to handle correction is in the example of Peter. We need to accept it as long as it comes from a proper source, and we consider who is doing the correcting, then it is our responsibility to consider the way we handle that correction. And that's the Cain principle. As Christians, it's very important that we learn to accept criticism in the correct manner and have it lead us to spiritual maturity, because that's how we grow. That's how we get better. So in conclusion, we're all going to have to hand out or accept criticism as part of daily life. It's just the way it goes. As a parent, as an employee, as a citizen, I don't like it when that policeman corrects me and tells me that the speed limit was 35, not 45. But that's part of life. I have to handle that correction. When we're given a chance to fix our mistakes, do we take advantage? And that's what happens when we get mad. We have a tendency to not fix the problem. So how do we as Christians handle criticism today? So as I said, I don't care if you're 8 or 80. Here's the good thing. The way we handle criticism can change right here, right now. The way we handle criticism is not something that has to be ingrained in us. It's something we can change. It's a conscious decision that we make. And very important, we must strive to keep our worship and our sacrifice righteous. Because if not, we run the risk of having the same problem that Cain had with unrighteous sacrifice. And that is the Cain principle. Many, many ways to handle criticism, and most are wrong. thoughts are yours for this evening. We never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation.